Hallelujah. Do you remember in camp meeting when the Lord spoke? Well, he spoke to my heart and he put just a soberness inside of me that the hour was late. And I began to see things in my life that I knew weren't right. And Pastor Don, he preached one thing and he said, if everybody would, when the devil would put a thought in their mind, I remember he stood right up here and he said, well, just throw it to the side. And I put another thought in their mind, I just throw it to the side. And that, I just saw that in my mind and I said, that's what I'm going to do. And I know the Lord helped me to do that. And I have been taking every thought that the devil has been putting in my mind and I've been throwing them to the side. I have been here for a long time and I have seen a lot of precious people that I love go by the wayside. Good people. And I know I'm a good person. I know I love the Lord and I've seen things that He's been doing to me. And God has been making me alive again. He's been putting His Word alive inside my heart. You know, I never meant to fall asleep. I never meant to get sleepy. But about a few years ago, I was put into a different job situation where I had to listen to rock music for about 3 years. I was locked down in this basement, and I had to listen to this stuff. And at first, you know, I put it off. But then they began to play certain things that I used to listen to. I used to play in a rock band years and years and years ago. And certain things began to draw on me, and the devil began to set me up on certain things. And pretty soon, I found myself going to sleep in ways I never wanted to go to sleep. And then my wife's mother passed away. She was about 44 years of age, and she died of cancer. And my wife was an only child. And this really crippled my wife. It really hurt her deeply. And therefore, I love my wife. It hurt me deeply too. She was unable to open up her heart. And I was unable to love her. And so the devil got in between there and began to cause a lot of hurt in our lives. And God has been working on me for years and years and years through all of this time to just keep me loving. To just keep loving, keep loving, keep showing love, keep showing love. And I bet you I must have sat down with my wife 1,000 times and tried somehow to begin to sit us down and talk about how we can walk with God, what we need to do is right. And it never worked. It never worked. As many times as I tried and I tried and I tried and I beat her over the head and I beat her over the head and I beat her over the head to try to get her to walk with God and to try to get her to be a Christian. And it never worked. And I remember Pastor one time saying, if you tried something 1,000,000 times, why don't you try something different? Maybe it might sink in. Well, loving. Loving. Denying yourself. Coming home, you making the dinner, maybe. You picking up the things around the house when you don't feel like it. You becoming like Christ, becoming a servant. Denying yourself. Brothers and sisters, you're no different than me out there. I know right now the devil is attacking many of your marriages right now. Don't think that he's not. We got a television in our house, you know, because we thought, well, we could handle it, you know, watch sports and watch the news, you know, and things like this. We couldn't handle it. Look inside your heart. See, are you really handling it if you have one? I'm not up here to condemn you, really. I've made a lot of mistakes. But ask yourself, if I close the door to the devil in that area, could God do some things in my life? If I began to have a Bible study and began to pray with my kids and sit down and read the Bible with them, what could God do? What could He do? And what has He been doing to me since the change? Well, since when the devil been coming to my mind, I've been throwing it to the side and throwing it to the side. I haven't, for about 5 years, I've had no demonic dreams. Since I dedicated my life back to the Lord at camp meeting, they've been coming rapidly. The devil's upset. He wrestles me all night long, but I get up. He wrestled me last night, and I woke up, and I said, whatsoever the sole of your foot shall trod, that land shall be mine. And I began to walk. I said, I'm going to have joy today. I don't care what you did to me last night, Satan. I'm going to have joy, and I got joy. I got peace, and I got gladness in my heart. And the deadness is gone. And I know the devil's going to beat on me some more. I got this little delicatessen that I go to for lunch. And I go in there, and I've been taking my Bible and opening it up. And it's, the Word has been speaking to my heart. I've been reading Corinthians, and it's been good. I find myself standing up and walking around and talking to the people in the shop, about in the restaurant, talking to them about Jesus. You know, it's been so good. Hallelujah. I'm alive. I'm going to stay alive. And I'm going to continue to throw down the devil when he comes to me. And I'm going to love you, brethren. I've been having fellowships in my home, and it's been good. And I've been reaching out, and I know a lot of you are hurting out there. Call me. And I'd love to have a fellowship with you and pray with you. Don't go on year after year and think that, well, you know, because I used to think that. I used to think, well, I'm all right. I'm a good person. I can make it. Well, yeah, I'm making these mistakes. But don't continue on making the mistakes, because something is happening inside. Something is changing inside. Let Jesus open up, throw the devil down, get together with brethren that are doing good. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Just do it anyway.
Thank you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I thank you this morning. I'd also like to ask for forgiveness those in this body that I've hurt this last year and a half. I stand before you this morning because you prayed for me. Not because I was a man that walked by principles, but because the body of Christ rallied around a sick, diseased member. And you reached out in love and touched me. Jesus, this morning I ask for two things to happen from my testimony. God, I hope that you pierce the hearts of those that were sitting in the same position that I was sitting. And Jesus, I just pray for encouragement for those precious saints, oh God, that have expended so much time and effort on my behalf. Lord, I just pray that their hearts will rejoice. A year and a half ago, I came back to Community Chapel. And I came and I made two testimonies. One testimony dealt with being supportive of our eldership and our pastor. And the other one was that the Lord had given me an ability to love you. And in this last year and a half, I've been critical of the eldership and I've been critical of you. I've allowed the devil to just take me from that point and slowly but surely drag me into the worst pit that you could ever imagine to be drug into. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that this eldership and you were there and saw the man of God that he wants of me. And you didn't look at me. I'm alive today. My precious Marvin Williams, I tell you, that man loved me. He loved me when he shouldn't have. He loved me when he had reason not to. But he stuck beside me. He was there. He was faithful to call me and tell me how much he loved me. The Friday night, or Friday morning of camp meeting, I was to meet with Marvin. And I had felt that the Lord had shown me in the shower that, Dan, why are you, you know, you're having trouble because of a couple of areas. Why are you critical of the brethren and of the eldership? Why are you critical? Didn't you testify that you were going to stand behind them? And I thought, you know, I didn't even remember it. I didn't even remember testifying that. And so I was excited, and I wanted to call Marvin, and I was running out to call him, and Marvin called me, and he says, Brother, let's meet tomorrow and pray. And I says, Boy, that sounds good. Yeah, and I want you to listen to these testimonies that I've got. Anyway, that next morning I got in the car with him and I just told a friend, I said, you know, if I have a friend at Community Chapel, it's Marvin Williams. You know, I thought, wow. You know, after I said, I thought, what did I say that for? I mean, what a lie that is. So anyway, we got in the car And we were going along, and I told Marvin, I says, I'm at the end of it. You know, my marriage is a wreck. My children are going astray. And, you know, I have no life. I'm dead. I have no desire to serve God. I wonder if there's a move of God even going on here. And Marvin looked at me and said the most peculiar thing. He said, well, Dan, he says, I think you're getting to see what your problem is. And I thought, boy, I mean, this guy's left field, you know. But anyway, we came to the sanctuary, and we got out, and we walked in through these doors, and we walked back into that nursing mother's area. And as I looked through the window, there was some saints standing there praying. And I thought, oh, boy, you know, here it is, the trick. I've got to go up and listen to all this stuff. They're going to condemn me and tell me what a fool I am and this and that and the other, you know. And I thought, boy, I'm just going to walk away. And I don't know what it was, but it was just a snap decision that I'm going to go in there and I'm going to allow them to pray for me. But, Lord, I better know something after this prayer meeting today, or I'm going to walk away from here and I'm never coming back. And I walked in there and I opened my heart up. I just said, Jesus, I need to know. I need to know if this is what you want for me. I need to know if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm lost, or if you're there, or what. And I just stood there and I made a decision that I was going to do everything I could that day to have the Lord touch me if he was there. I tell you, it was so good, because as they prayed me come against demons, I began to see situations with each one of you and different ones of you, that confrontations that I'd had and how I had thought and how it looked so bad. And as they prayed, the Lord, I would see that situation and the Lord would just take two scales off of my eye and it would come a complete 180 degrees and I would see it how I should have seen it. If I'd have been looking at it, walking by the principles that have been taught here, I would have seen it, but I didn't. And every situation just kept coming down as they come against demons, just every situation, just boom, 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 boom. My pastor's poured his heart out, and I've sat back there in a fog, listening and hearing nothing that he's saying, but hearing what the demonic input is. And I tell you, that is true. I mean, there's people sitting here today that can say, well, I've been in a move of God, and I don't see how people can be caught up and deceived. But I've seen God move. The Lord's used me in lots of areas, and I've seen his power flow through me. But I sat here, and I was unable to touch him. I was unable to see because of the decisions that I had made to keep falling down and falling down and falling down. But as I saw all of those things come past my eyes and I began to get set free and I began to throw in with those beautiful people that were praying for me, the Lord began to just take every one of those weights. I had more deliverances in that two-hour session than I've had in my whole life. And I plan on having a lot more of them. I promise you. But then I saw something come before my eyes, and I tell you, this is what really did it for me, and I haven't been the same since, but there was a swirl of people. It's like, you know how you girls, when you mix a cake or something, you put coloring in it, you see that swirl go out around? Well, they were dancers, and they were all clothed the same, and they were all dancing out around this big rock. And they were all dancing beautifully and all intricately, you know, moving together. And I was standing completely naked on this rock. And I recognized, you know, that this rock was no place of authority here, but it was a place of honor. And as they danced around me and the rejoicing was going on, they would come up and they would adorn me so that I was looking like them. And I realized then that I was a part of the body of Christ. I need you so bad. And I know that you need me. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that my pastor didn't just throw me at the guillotine and lop me off. And I'm thankful that Marvin Williams was so faithful to me to be my friend. And I'm thankful for all of you that the Lord really laid me on your heart and you really sought the kingdom for me. I'm a different man today. And I want to walk that way. I want Dan Tyree to be dead, and I want the God man in me to come out. I want to be a servant to you. I want to do what the Lord would have me do to meet your needs. I love you all very much. Thank you.
Praise God. I tell you, this is such a marvelous transformation. And I can't express what it does inside of me. I looked back and I saw Marvin Williams' face screwed up and tears in his eyes. And this testimony was impacting him because he's worked with his dear brother and he's heard the devil. And now he's hearing the Lord. And even though Marvin had the heart for him, Marv will bear witness that I called Marvin up a number of times and said, don't let that brother go. Stay on him. After Dan wrote me his testimony, and I rejoiced in it, a scripture came into my mind. And it said, Lord, shall we pull up the tares? He said, no, lest you also pull up the wheat. And then another scripture came into my mind, and it said that if any man has aught against his brother, let him go to that one, and so forth. And you know the story. And if not, why, put him out of the church. And if any man walk not out of in out of step, you know, if he first walks out of step, put him out of the church. And my mind immediately correlated these two things and said, see, there's a difference. First, you have a case of a person that says, I will not accept the authority of the church. I will not do what it tells me to do. I will not follow counsel. And I will not walk with God. And those people you have to put out. And then you have another case. Of a case of a person, he is out of line with the entire body. And he's going to walk in another way. He's crossroads through the body all the way along. God doesn't want him in that body. Put him out and go in some other body. Now that person, the first one he says, treat as a publican and a sinner. That one's have no fellowship with him. The second one he says, treat as a brother, but don't have any fellowship. I mean, put him out. Don't keep him out of the body. Let him go someplace else. Treat him as a brother, but let him go in a body that he lines up with. But in this case, when people are dead, struggling, crying out, in trouble, even if they're walking sloppy, I mean, even if they're not being the husband or wife they should be, even though they stumble and fall, even though they're not praying, even though they're missing services, etc. Now that, you don't put them out. They're not walking, it isn't that they're walking crossroads with a whole heart and mind. It isn't that they are refusing the government. It's still just overpowered with the devil. They're just having the light going out. They're just being smothered and attacked. They just don't know which way is up. And during this discouragement, they can't be expected to sing and dance all over the place and act like they're happy, they're not. And they're reacting, and they're acting poorly, and they're not doing well. And they don't have any power to overcome sin in their life. But you see, there's a wheat there that's under attack. And they can look like tares or darnel, but it's really wheat. And those ones we don't put out. And we don't want to. There's a lot of you that I've known, in a certain percentage, not a lot percentage-wise, but a certain amount that I've known have been dead, dead, dead. I have no desire to put you out. Because it isn't that your heart is against or so forth. It's just that you've been wrapped like Lazarus, you know, laid in the tomb and a rock put on the outside. And Lazarus was dead, but Jesus still loved him. He was still his own. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. Never expect anything out of Lazarus. But Jesus loved him. But he knew he couldn't do future expect something out of him. Because he knew that when he was unbound and set free, that his heart was to serve Jesus and he would be doing things. And I just felt I needed to make that explanation. Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. I love this body. I love this body. I've been here for a good number of years, and I've always felt like I just sort of fitted around the fringes. I've never felt like I wanted to feel, like I had a vision in my mind that I was somehow called to this body. I know I was, but I never seemed to fit in. In fact, I had someone at one time tell me I was just a square peg in a round hole, and it wasn't anybody from this body. It was an employer situation. About a year ago, oh, God was moving in my life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God was using me and anointing me in powerful ways. And I decided at that time that I was going to give everything to Jesus, absolutely everything. And I was standing right over here at the beginning of a service, and I was giving myself to the Lord, and I was just allowing myself to flow into Jesus. And He was accepting me, accepted me, and after service I went up here and prayed, and God broke me 3 times, just down, down, down. And I said, Jesus, I will be a vessel of love for You. I don't care, I will be a vessel of love for You. And the devil heard that. A few months after that, I started down. I didn't know what was going on, but I started downhill, and on my way down, I started crying out to Jesus, but I was doing one thing, brethren, one thing that my dear pastor has told me about for the 8 or 9 years that I've been here. Quit piling oily rags by the furnace. And I wasn't living in gross sin. I've always lived basically for Jesus. I've had low times in my life, but attitudes and heart, I just kept hanging on to and hanging on to and hanging on to. My family came first before Jesus. Myself came first before Jesus. I was able to minister to the body. God had used me in prayer and in healing and deliverance. But I couldn't fight for myself. I've never learned to fight for myself. And come this summer, I was in trouble. The devil had me in trouble. I mean, brethren, I was in trouble. I'd never felt so dry, so dead, so worthless, so unapart of You. I didn't know what was happening, but I just sort of waited in that position because Jesus had always lifted me out of it somehow with certain decisions that I would make, and I started making some decisions, but I wasn't getting lifted out. The move of God was going here. People were dancing, but I wasn't coming up, and I said, Jesus, help. And then the pastor brought that series on the body and how when it gets a disease and the disease gets to a certain stage and you find yourself, the body will not any longer feel pain. You get so far along. And that was about the time where I was just, oh, I can't even feel the diseased members of my body. I can't even feel the sickness. I don't even care what's wrong. I knew I cared, but I really felt like I didn't care. And so some of the brethren says, there's sweet brethren who held on to me. Joel Shonsby, I love him. Jerry Jackson, I love you. I always felt perhaps I didn't have a friend in the world. But Jerry Jackson, my sweet brother, he had a faithful man to his family studying for the ministry, and yet he took time out after he listened to his Bible college tapes to come over and minister love to me. And I'll tell you, brother, you'll never know until you get to heaven what that's done. Don't despise the little offerings of love, brethren. Don't despise them. You don't know what they do. Well, I got to a point where I had to go to an elder and said, I need help. I'm in trouble. And the elder started praying with me on Friday nights, Mark Yokers, and I would feel so down. I would come into this meeting room and he had just come out of a prayer meeting, and I could see, perceive that he had been with Jesus, and it would just radiate from him, the love of Jesus, and I'd just say, oh, God, I want that. And I was as though I would just feed upon him. And I said, Mark, I need help. And we started praying, and he just offered faith, 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 faith. And so I said, okay, I will fight. And as I turned to fight, I knew I couldn't go on. I knew I couldn't go ahead. Because the way I was going, because the devil had locked it off. I knew I couldn't go back because of the oily rags. And I was in there just sort of spinning, and a fire just exploded. Those rags exploded in my life, and I found myself in a tailspin. I didn't know where to go. But as we continued some of these meetings, he says, you need to get together with a brother and start praying weekly. And I did that. Joel Shonsby comes over to my house, and the devil really fought that prayer meeting at first. But I want to tell you something, brethren. I've had to learn to fight for myself. I've learned to fight for you. I've learned to fight to intercede for difficulty, sicknesses, and deliverances, and the different difficulties in the body and on individual one-on-one basis. But I never really learned to fight for myself. And the Lord showed me there's these certain areas in your life now, little heart decisions and attitudes that you have made, and you have got a stack of oily rags, and you've got to do something about it. And I said, I've got to do something about it. I've got to do something about it. I am not willing to die. And I thought, but it's so hard. These things have been with me all my life. They've been with me all my life. I've learned to live with them. And I looked ahead and saw the battle that was required. And I looked behind and saw the demons that were willing and waiting to destroy me. And I was caught in the middle. And I said, I've got to go on. So I went home one night, and I went in my back room, and I started just counting the cost. It was the hardest thing in the world. I said, there's some things that have got to go. The Lord was just putting his finger on one thing after another, after another, after another. And I said, oh, that, Lord. He says, yeah, that's got to go. And I said, oh, I want it to go, but I don't know how. It's so hard. As I continued to count the cost, which was the hardest thing, I rose. Jesus visited me, and he started feeding me with his truth. And he said, I will be there. I will fight for you. But I had to go to the battle. And I had to finally say, okay, Mike, this is the hour that I have feared. It is time to fight. It is time to fight. You have been a Christian for a decade or so, and it is now time to fight. You're going to have to learn to fight. There's a fight ahead. My pastor's been saying it for years and years and years. There is a fight ahead, and we've got to fight. And if the battle seems hard now, oh, what about the future? So I said, fine, Lord, I will fight. I don't know how, but by faith I will fight. I know you'll furnish me the armament and the strength. So as these prayer meetings have gone on, I'll tell you, I have said, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. And we have been doing business with God. We're serious with the devil. I mean, the devil is serious with us. Shouldn't we be serious with the devil? He is serious. Well, we have been bombarding hell. And I'll tell you, God, I have been in intercession before. I have been used in intercessory to an extent. But I have been in a position fighting for myself and interceding for myself. And I tell you, it's been hard. It's been so hard. But Jesus has been there. Jesus has delivered me. He has lifted me up. And I'll tell you, I'm coming up higher just week by week. It's been a long period of time. But it seems like in the last couple of weeks, I have just kind of popped over a crest. And now I can see a grand vista. And I want to tell you a hope that Jesus has put in my heart 2 years ago. It's coming to pass. I saw myself as I was used in deliverance and healing. I saw myself. I saw this thing that Jesus has put inside of me. I saw it afar off. And I saw that Jesus wants to use me in mighty ways. And I could feel it, and I desired it, but these demons have blocked it. These oily rags have blocked it. And I know there's a brethren out here that I've talked to, and you have said, I've heard him say, God wants to use me in healing, I know it, but the devil has thrown a net over you, but you have that dream. Don't let go of that dream and fight. Don't let go of that dream and fight with everything, because it's worth it. And you know, after I've gone through this fight, I look back, and it hasn't been that hard looking back. It's hard when you're looking forward. But if you'll put your nose down and go and root and dig and scratch and fight and say, this is life, this is death, I'm going to live for Jesus straight out. I'm going to make a commitment, and I'm not going to let go. Jesus Christ, my life means nothing. The devil's proven that to me. My life in this world is nothing. I'm going to fight, Jesus. I'm going to fight, and I need you. And Jesus is well pleased in that. And he will honor you. Thank you, Jesus.
I thank you this morning also. As my older brother got up here and testified, I too have a lot to be thankful for. And I really repent to this body for not having gotten up here a long time ago. I came back to this body about 10 months ago. I had been out in Kalispell ministering. I'm not new to the move of God here at Community Chapel. I've been associated with the church here approximately 10 years. I'd come out here and gone to Bible college and then went out into the ministry to assist out there. And during that time, God has done tremendous things in my life and in my family's life. And I have been used by God in various ways. I've been used in prophecy. I've been used in preaching. I've been used in deliverance. In a number of different ways, I have felt the power of God flow through me. But the last year, approximately a year and a half, I have been in a real tailspin. And the devil has come against me in a real profound way. And I remember one time I was in an intercessor's prayer meeting, and this sister, I was in a difficult place at that time, and she came to me and she said, "Darren, I saw as I was praying for you that there was like a black leech attached to your side. And every time you would begin to have life come into you, this leech would begin to suck. And it would suck the life out of me." And so over my 10 years as a Christian here in Community Chapel, I have had these various ups and downs. It's been my desire to serve God. It's been my desire to walk with Him. But for some reason, I have not been able to maintain a consistent upward climb in Jesus. And I know it's because of the devil coming against me in various areas, in areas that I have not been willing to pay the price in. There's a scripture in Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, in verse 8, and we all know the story of Jonah and the place that he found himself. This scripture says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." And brethren, I know there's a number of people out here that are going through difficulties like I have been because I have been observing lying vanities. Brethren, those lying vanities cause you to get out from underneath the protection of God's hand. And because God loves us, He allows the enemy to come against us so that we can be purged and have those things taken out. I had a dream the other night, and I feel that this dream portrayed a real truth of what's been taking place in my life. But to preface, before I tell you about this dream, I was raised in northwestern Montana, up by Glacier National Park, just right across the river. Very secluded place. This place is notorious for its grizzly bear population. It has one of the highest concentrations of grizzly bears in the entire world. If you know anything about grizzly bears, you know that they're one of the largest carnivorous animals on the North American continent. They're flesh eaters. And so in this dream, I found myself up on my father's property up in northwestern Montana, and we were going grizzly bear hunting. And as I found myself, I was alone in this place, and there were other hunters. My father, my brethren were about, my brothers, and we were hunting this particular grizzly. And as I stood there and I had my gun in my hand, I saw this bear come out of the woods to the side, and I turned, and I immediately had my gun loaded. And I shot. Seemed to be a killing shot. But this bear became infuriated. It didn't knock him down. It didn't do hardly anything to him. It just enraged him. And he began to come at me. And I realized that if I didn't get help, I was going to be consumed by that bear. And the reality of this situation, I could see its gaping mouth and I could see its red eyes as it began to come down on me. And suddenly, from my left-hand side, I heard this enormous boom. And a gun went off, and it hit this bear right in the mouth. And the bear staggered a bit, but it kept coming. And a second later, I heard another boom, and this one was from the other side. And this shot hit him right in the eye. And this bear went down just like that. And I realized that I'd been saved. I'd been rescued. We went, and we skinned that bear. We cut the head off of that bear. And it was as a testimony of a bear that had been killed, this bear. But as we sat there, and I looked at the carcass even, the carcass, the skin carcass of this animal, it began to move again. And fear immediately gripped my heart that this thing was going to come at me again, but I realized it was dead. It couldn't come. And God showed me that that dream meant something. There's been a grizzly bear after me in the spirit. This is a demon that is a powerful, strong demon. And it has come against me at various times in my life to destroy and to devour me, to kill me. And in the last 9 months, I feel like he has just about succeeded. But as I recalled this dream, I had help coming from my left and my right. Big guns were coming with the word of God to defeat this enemy. And I'm so thankful that I do have a body that cares for me. As we came back here from Kalispell, I know I was in a real state of weariness. Just real weary. And I had made some decisions that I was not going to become involved in ministries and things like that. I was going to wait and just be refreshed by the Spirit of God. But what happened was that leech attached itself to me almost immediately upon my return. And that leech was as a spirit of isolation, of separation. There was a false self-righteousness that I had in that because of the fact I had been an elder, because of the fact I had been used of God, I'd been used in counseling situations, that I really can't open up and become vulnerable. I just can't, because past times I'd been hurt by becoming vulnerable. And so there I was, just a sitting duck. The devil took advantage of that, and he began to pound upon me, and I found myself entertaining thoughts that for 10 years had been void from my mind. Brethren, if you're out there and you're in a place of sitting there justifying yourself, I know all about justification. I could give you all the reasons why I was in the place I was in. There was a lot of blame attributed to my situation. It wasn't my fault, it was this person's fault. You know, that's the first thing that Adam did. The book of Genesis chapter 3, the first question God ever asked mankind, he said, "Where art thou?" And Adam had gone and he had hidden, and he began to pass the buck. "Lord, I didn't know. It was the woman." Brethren, we've got to take responsibility for ourselves. Just as Mike had shared that, you know, we've got to fight for ourselves. And that's where I've come in the last month and a half. We had a family prayer meeting. I'm blessed here by having lots of brethren, but I happen to have three brothers in the flesh and one sister. We've got a big family. I've got lots of cousins. We came together for a family prayer meeting, and as I came in there, it was like I was there, but I wasn't there. And my brother Dick has really had a heart to share with our family and to make sure our family is a tight-knit core group. And he began to share from the Word of God about the unity, about preferring, and about how we need one another, how we need one another. And it was as though there was a sword coming forth, and it was just cutting and cutting and cutting. And I just sat there and wept and wept and wept because I realized I'd been trying to do it on my own. Brethren, we can't do it on our own. We need one another. We desperately need one another. And so as God has been delivering me from this spirit of isolation, I've been able to come in and pick up where I left off. It isn't though I had to start from point zero again. I know God's given me some things, and I want to be a blessing to this body. I'm tired of robbing this body of the talents God has given me. And that's not to boast in myself at all, because these are all just God-given. We're nothing in ourselves. I know that. But God is wonderful. There's hope. There's hope for you, brother and sister. There is real hope, and I just encourage you to do what you have to do to pay the price. Stop observing lying vanities, because they separate you from the grace of God.
These are going to be the last testimonies this morning because the time has run out. But you that are on the bench, if you'll come back tonight, you'll have opportunity.
Amen. One of your greatest weapons against the devil is to sing glory to his praise's name. There are some people that look and say, you may be seated. How come so-and-so is up here dancing? big, joyous smile on the face, lit up like heaven, just dancing with the joy of the Lord. But I happen to know that they got a real deep problem in their life. Well, the answer to that is that person with a deep problem in their life, if they don't dance because of the grace of God, they will be dead like those who once were who testify today. They will either be condemned and dead or loving Jesus and loved of Him in the grace of God. I don't find anywhere in my Bible, neither in the white pages nor in the yellow pages, that if you were he that is without sin, let him dance. He that is without sin, let him give joy unto the Lord and praise. I'd rather read that our sins has been imputed to Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate, that means a lawyer, on our behalf with the Father. And that lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's gone on our behalf for us. And so, don't be ensnared by a voice that comes from the underworld that says, how come they are dancing? Oh, well, how can you dance? You say, because of the grace of God I dance. And if it were not for the grace of God, I'd be going the same place you're going to, old demon. If any of you, I've decided not to try to preach anymore this morning, but I wrote a number of notes down as these very fine testimonies came forward. Really appreciate those. And I trust that you that are still struggling within the grave clothes will take heart with this and to know that not only Jesus loves you and does not condemn you, but He's come not to condemn the world, but to save it. That He will and can bring you out of this. And so I trust that you'll gain from that. You know, I have said a long time, no matter what happens, no matter how discouraged, no matter how dark, stay in the boat. And let me tell you what happens. What's happened here, historically, for those who have and those that haven't. Those that have lived to stand up here this morning and give testimonies. And now they're still in the body where God called them. Those that haven't, they're out there. Now, God may bring them around and bring them out of where they were, but they're going to lose the advantage and of the place where God called them. And they're going to lose the advantage of whatever we have here that they don't have there. And they really have made a big mistake in getting separated from the brethren and the body because of lies. And now it's much more difficult to catch up with the boat, swim into the water, and climb back in. A lot more difficult. And I want to tell you, when something comes on you, notice the word something. Something comes on you and says, get out of here because you're not where they are and you can't be where they are and you're not this and you're not that and you don't belong here. It is a lie. God brought you here. Now, you don't belong under the damp, but you belong here. And even if you're not receiving, even if the devil is flying away everything, you keep praying, keep seeking. For everyone that keeps hungering, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, he shall find. He shall find. Not just the Holy Ghost, But God is the other gospel. Matthew says, good gifts. And you know those gifts are? The Lord himself is the greatest of gifts. He's that pearl of great price. And he is the gold. He's the oil in the vessel. I mean, you can go on for a long time and tell of all of those things. All the gifts that God would give us is the presence of God himself, or that which he gives us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of people who have been in this dead place. The devil tricked them and then moved them out. And I warned this assembly that he would try to do that. Now, may I say something without trying to, you know, I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm not trying to say, I'm right, see, I told you to feed my ego. But for the purpose of building a trust, see, a lot of you just haven't really trusted me enough. You really haven't trusted me enough. If you could really trust me, then in these times you'd say, but God gave me this shepherd. And this shepherd said, if you could just trust that, a lot of people would not have been hurt and in the, so badly and in the position that they're in. But they failed to have the trust. And more than that, and more important, if they could just trust God. If they could just trust his word. Now, because of Darren's testimony and what a delight it was to hear this come from him, don't hide behind your ministry if you're dead. Don't use that as your big shield out here against everything that anybody wants to help you is your ministry. If you're dead inside, your ministry is not going to save you. You can come in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done any great, mighty miracles in thy name? Have I not cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the sick, counseled people, taught Bible classes? He said, depart from me, O dead one. It's not what you've done. It's whether you're in love with him. And clean. So that he wants you into his house in the heavenly palace. So, away with pride. All of your righteousness is as loveliness before the Lord. Is as filthy rags. So don't hold up your filthy rags and say, Lord, look at all these clothes I got. He doesn't like that wardrobe of our self-works, self-righteousness. It's his righteousness imputed to us. That looks good before the Lord. There's a brother in this assembly that's in desperate trouble right now. And this brother is in trouble because, one, he's hiding behind his ministry. That's the only thing he's living on. His ministry is pulling him. Otherwise, he's a spiritual wreck. And he's in trouble because he is saying, I won't. To the counselor. I won't. Now that's a lot different than I can't. I just don't know how. I don't seem to be able. That's different. I'm not going to. Can put you out and get you in trouble. And so I want to warn you. I hope you know who you are. I want to warn you. Your Waterloo is in sight. But God can deliver you and set you up with a high hand. And remember, oh ye critical one, your criticalness is the same reason Dan's criticalness. It's not warranted. The devil is a liar and you're so miserable he's just blaming it on somebody else. And you say, well, I see problems in the other person. I see
genuine problems in my spouse. Yeah, guess who made her that way? Guess who made her that way? I mean, she can't live with the devil and still keep sweet as all sweetness, you know? You gave her a pretty hard commission. You won't follow the pastor and wants her to follow you. You've broken the principle. I'm not trying to blame you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to save you. Don't say no. Remember last, was it Friday night, I gave an altar call? And I said, I addressed it last Sunday. It was last Sunday night. And I looked over that corner. And I was preaching to that corner. And I was trying to get somebody out of that corner. Remember that?
Yeah.
We finally got somebody out of the middle. You know who that was? That was Sue Louie's brother that came to the Lord that night. Praise the Lord. And, but I got two people, one by letter and one by person. Two people told me of people sitting right in that corner. And one of them was brought to that corner. He was brought there, and the Spirit of the Lord was on both of these people. But something in them said, don't go. Don't do it. And I kept repeating that corner and finally had let it go. And I said, well, I don't know. It just seemed like I knew it was in that corner, and two people sat right in that corner. And I didn't know that there was one or two, but I just felt like there was somebody in that corner, you know. And there they were, two of them. And they said no. They lost what they could have had that day at night. They lost. They could have come out of this place new creatures in Christ Jesus. Some of you are saying no. You can come out of this thing new creatures in Christ Jesus if you quit saying no. Jesus is working against the devil right now. And he's working for us. We understand this, don't we? He is working for us. He's working against these demons. Don't work against your Jesus like the Pharisees did. Now, please get it into the cranium that if we pick up the words of Satan and pass them on, we are doing to Jesus exactly what the Pharisees did to Jesus. And if we hurt the Lord's son or daughter, whether you're married to him or not, you are doing what the Pharisee Saul did to the Christians. You're hurting God's sons. I cannot stress it too strongly that we have had blinders over us and we have been hurting our own lovely Jesus. And Jesus is pleading, if you love me, keep my commandments. For my commandments are the commandments of my Father which is in heaven, which will protect you against the evil one. These are just notes I wrote down during the testimonies. There's an inner light that I alluded to this morning in my message. I feel that light all the time. I mean, I have that light in me that I just feel it's a strange, you know, to the natural man. But you just know. You just know so much. You know, you just know all kinds of things. There's a light on. It's not that I know so much. Turn the light off and I'd be in darkness. And God has put a light in us. And some have a greater measure of light than others. And the Bible speaks about that light in a single eye and the darkness within. I have to preach on that sometime. God has given us a light. I've known people that were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, magnifying the Lord, believing the Bible. And when the devil got a hold of them and they began backsliding, I've had them begin to question whether the Bible was true or not, and whether there was a God or not. After God saved them, filled them with the Holy Ghost, they won others to Christ, they were zealous in preaching to others, they were testifying, had joy in their life, totally changed, off of drugs, wondering if there was a God and if the Bible was true. That's what happens when the light goes out. There's a light that God has put in us. And I'm going to give you another piece of information now. It's this light which has confused many Christians in this respect. All of a sudden, they have had this light turned up by the Lord. And all of a sudden, they begin to know. They just know. They're moving in prayer meetings, deliverances, other types of ministries, and there's a light on. They just seem like they just lit by the Lord, and they are. And they just know all kinds of things. And this has confused some of them because it's a new experience, and they haven't learned how to connect it to the Word of God quite right. And because they have all this light, they think that the Lord is suddenly just talking to them. And they think it should be expressed like a prophecy, or they should speak in tongues first and then give it the light they got. And they don't understand that it's a light that has gone on. And this light is like it's always there. All of a sudden they're just kind of amazed at how much this light is here. And they're trying to stick it in an old format and run it out through the usual old tubes. You know, the Lord is telling me now and so forth. And they're confused. Instead of just saying, you know, I see a lot of things a lot clearer than I used to. And I believe now, and I can see where this would be true, and my understanding is, and I come to believe this now. Instead of giving the light out like this, why, they have given, the Lord has told me, thus saith the Lord, but it hasn't always been right all the way through. Because that light was not complete. But they did have concepts in their minds that weren't quite right in some areas. And in the incompleteness of the light, when they begin to try to put out a complete theology or philosophy of spiritual movement, what God wants, and so forth, lacking a big enough light to see the rest of the building, they drew wrong conclusions with some of the light they had. And so they were giving out some truths, but intermixing it with some suppositions and assumptions that weren't quite true. It's like going into the Holy of Holies with a pen light. And you click it on, and you come to certain conclusions. But if you have one of these great big flashlights, you come to a different conclusion, especially if you couldn't move it. You just walked in like this, and you stood there and looked around, and then went outside and wrote an impression of what it was like in there. Somebody else came in with a big flashlight, held it straight like this, looked it on, and he wrote. Somebody else came in with a great, big, huge lantern, you know, set it down, light everywhere, and he came up with another impression. And they couldn't see everything fully, and so they didn't explain everything quite right. And in the darkness, they could not hear the difference between the red threads and the blue threads, see? And the purple threads, see, and the white threads. They couldn't tell them all, and so they didn't get it quite right. For we see in part, and we prophesy in part, and we know in part. And so they have mixed it, and they've had faith, great faith. Especially when the Spirit of the Lord is on you, teach you to have faith. And so they have mixed it with faith. And so they took of the light they had, mixed it with assumptions and presumptions, and added their faith, and fired it. And it didn't end up quite as lovely as they thought it was going to, because it wasn't whole and sound. It had some areas of it that wasn't complete and wasn't right. And the problem wasn't that they erred in judgment. The problem was that they were saying it came directly from the Lord and therefore could not err in any such thing. But there was errors in it that had to be pointed out. And whereas if they had taken the responsibility and got up and just talked, gave the light, nobody would have said a word, because they would have done the best that they could. And it's better than what they had. It was closer to the target. And nobody worried about the mistakes they had. But since it came, thus saith the Lord, we got to all believe it and teach it, or we got to correct it. And that plunged them into a problem. And I thought, I've been bringing, the Lord's been showing me more and more of what is behind the dilemma that we've had. I saw a part of it. Later he gave me the rest of it. Now he's given me some more of it. And this is the way the Lord is. This is the way revelations have come. You know, sometimes it's quite a while between this piece of the revelation and that piece, but you put them all together, and then you get the complete story. I wasn't wrong on any one of these before. I just didn't have a whole revelation, didn't have all of the light. But I gave what I did have, and put them all together, and it begins to be a lot clearer. And this will help us if we all understand it. Now, one more thing to say. This came also because of Darren's testimony. If you ever try to outthink God, ever try to do that? And decide not to follow his principles. Well, because. Don't you know we always have these becauses? Well, God said that, but. But. Well, yeah, I know, but. Well, didn't the pastor say, well, yeah, but. But the Bible says, yeah, but. There's no buts. The Bible doesn't have all those buts in it. The devil put the buts in. See? That's right. It's the goat who's doing the butting. Not the Lamb of God. Not the sheep. If you try to outthink God and therefore don't follow the principles, you're going to get in the devil's trap. Every time. Well, yeah, but I'm, you know, I just can't really open up because people will think, well, okay, if you try to outthink God, that tells us to confess or hamartia, or missing the mark, one with another, that you may be healed, and he means healed in body, soul, and spirit. If you don't come out and confess that you've been missing the mark and have him pray for you and get you delivered, then you're not going to get the healing that you need in the whole man, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, I don't think the Lord is saying, if you don't come and confess your private sins between you and God to somebody else, too bad for you. He's not trying to get us to some private thing, something that we have done to somebody, you know, else here. We go to that one and make it right. He didn't tell us to go to the eldership and make it right. Go to that man and make it right. He's not trying to say, just come and tell him all your weaknesses and everything just to get the varnish off. What he's trying to do, as I understand it, is telling people that, you know, we missed the mark. And we need one another's help. And if we'll open ourselves up and explain our missing the mark, we can't afford to keep missing the mark. We've got to hit the mark. And if we'll explain, I have been missing the mark. That's been translated sin. Our English Bible says fault, but the Greek word is hamartia. It doesn't mean licentiousness, wickedness. It's a disobedience to God. Disobedience to God is sin. Any disobedience to God is missing the mark, with grave consequences following. And so if you'll just confess on missing the mark, then they can find out what's causing us to miss the mark. See, I was going to shoot it, but something bumped my arm, and it flew off, and I missed the mark. I was going to hit this demon, but something deflected my arm. This other power came upon me. If we can confess on missing the mark, they can find the root cause, get rid of that thing that's deflecting your mark, so your arrow can hit straight, and can pray for you if you'll humble yourself, and open up to discern the Lord's body. Then you can get strength in the Lord's body. Because if you don't get strength in the Lord's body, then many will be weak and sickly among us, and many will sleep, the scripture says. That's what he says. If you don't discern the Lord's body, many are weakly and sickly, and many sleep. Why? Because they're not getting help from the body. They're trying to go it alone, like Darren said. The devil will make you an isolationist. But you can't be an isolationist. God hasn't ordained that any part of the body get healed by itself. It has to have the blood flowing through the entire body and the help of all the body in order for that part to get taken care of.
And the last statement is, you that have testified this morning, and that you that could testify in this regard, you have been set free. And I know I'm not asking now, I'm not asking for those who had a little problem in their life, and praise the Lord, now you are set free. I don't want tons of people. Oh, maybe we count them, don't weigh them, do we? We don't want lots of people to come in. And see, some of these cliches we have, I mean, you know, then it's not right on, you know what I mean? I'm exposing them when I say these things. We don't want lots of people, many people to come in, and because, well, they have got set free in an area, everybody's got set free, but I mean, those who have really been dead, and they're already alive, and they've got real empathy and heart, I want you to write a note to Don Lockram saying, my name is, and I was set free, and I will be happy to pray for those that aren't. And those of you that are still dead, you're in the place that they came out of, and you want help. You write to Don Lockram and say that. And he will get you together in a meeting. He'll put together the dead and the living. But he'll put the living who once were dead but now are alive with you, so you'll know that they were where you are, and they understand you and won't judge you. And we'll work to try to help you through this hour of your trouble.
Hallelujah. I have spent about 4 years in the grave. 4 years, brethren, but I'm alive tonight. I'm alive! Jesus has raised me from the dead. He's raised me from the dead. First of all, I want to say something. I spent 4 years in the grave, and I made it 4 years in the grave. Now you listen to me. I, at one time, broke every principle in the book. I stopped coming to church for the dumbest reasons on the face of the earth. I stopped trying to seek counsel for the most foolish reasons on the face of the earth. I gave up praying because I thought God would not listen to me anymore. I gave up reading the Word of God because it had become dark to me and I didn't understand it anymore. Don't do the same thing, brethren. I beg you, don't do the same thing. Learn from my mistake tonight. Don't do it. Come to this place. Come and seek the Lord. Pray. Do what you've got to do. Seek counsel. Don't make the same mistake that I made. But God did wonderful things through this. He brought me through three phases of this grave that I'm very grateful for. In the first phase of this grave, I was crying out to the Lord, and I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to go to hell because it's hot there. I don't want to go to hell because that's a terrible place. Save my skin. It didn't do me any good. It did not do me any good, although it's proper. But brethren, we're supposed to grow up. That's what happens to us when we get saved. The second phase was, Lord, you've got to save me because of my brethren. I've got to minister to them. You've called me to minister. And what if I backslide? How many other people are going to backslide? And on and on and on. It didn't do any good. Although all of that was true, it did no good. I stayed in the grave. And I died. I got so dead I stunk. I got so dead that people were scared to death that I'd never raise again. I got so dead that I knew I was dead and I would never raise again. I got so dead that I knew that God would never hear me again. And then one night, I was lying in bed and I woke up because I heard somebody talking. I'll tell you, brother, you're right about the way the angels and the demons fight. I woke up and I heard an angel and a demon fighting, arguing over my soul. Arguing over the soul of Michael Coyle. I was down for the count. And here was this demon saying, I've got him. And I'm going to do this and this and this with him. And it struck a fear in my heart, brethren. It scared me to death.
It scared me to death because I knew that if he was allowed to do that, he could do it. And then this angel said, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because the Lord loves him. And I looked at that and I said, Lord God, I know you love me. Why else would I have awakened in the middle of the night to hear this? And I said, Jesus, if you bring me out of this, two things. You're going to get all the glory. You're going to get all of it, Jesus. And oh God, I pray that from this day forward, you would begin to put in me a heart to be delivered for your sake. And something began to happen. Something wonderful began to happen. Although I outwardly didn't start doing everything right immediately, I'd be lying in bed and the devil would be pounding on me and I'd say, Lord God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he died for me, because your name should be glorified, because you deserve me, because you have got to be glorified, because if I die, you will not get any glory. I began to pray like that. I began to grab hold of God by his grace. I take no glory for anything I said. I take no glory for any decision I made because it's him. But God began to meet me. God began to move in my life. And he fulfilled the promise that he made to me the day I was saved. Because you see, the thing that saved me was two things, two parts. One, the wonderful reality that I could be like this wonderful man named Jesus Christ. Oh, how a wonderful, 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 wonderful thought that is to know that we can be like Jesus. I knew that from the day I was saved. And that's been so precious to me and that's kept me. But the other thing was the resurrection. As wonderful and as important as the death of Jesus is, it means nothing without the resurrection. Because that is the proof that he was accepted. It was the proof that we are justified. And God said, I will raise you from the dead. And he has done it for me. He has come down and he has touched me. And he has changed me. And he's restored my zeal. And he's restored my love for him. And he's done something marvelous. He's restored me, brethren. And he's going to restore you. He's going to do it because he's God. Because he made a covenant with his son, Jesus. That's what it means when he said, for the sake of Christ, I will save them. For his sake, he'll save us, brethren. Grab hold of the truth. Grab hold of Jesus and don't let go. Don't let go. Where's Don Lockram, brother? You send anybody to me who needs to be built up because Jesus has done something for me. I know what he can do. I know it. And I am going to give myself because God has done something good in me.
I think somebody else loves you here, brother. What a jubilee this has been today. To hear the testimonies of those prodigals who've left the Father's house and come back, found their Father's arms wide open, loving him, to put a ring upon their finger and the sandals upon their feet and a robe upon them and rejoice and kill the fatted calf and make merry. We make merry with you, rejoice with you. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I've testified about this before, but our pastor invited me this morning. So I'm going to do it again. That's about my resurrection from death. As I've testified before too, I was saved from atheism by a miracle of God that I, you know, he just lifted me up and he showed me something that I never knew before and I ran with it. I took it and I ran with it. And I didn't understand it before, but as soon as I did, I could move with it. And it was glorious, and God did wonderful things in my life. And I went to Bible college and learned many glorious truths. But the battle wasn't over, you know. And the devil started working. And I... As I began to minister, I also began to see that I couldn't do it. I couldn't accomplish what it was that I felt that God was calling me to do. And every time I failed, the devil would say, "Yeah, you can't do that, can you?" Well, no, I guess I can't. I can't do that. And I'd move to a different area and try to do that the way I knew God wanted it to be done. And, you know, I couldn't do that either. And so eventually I kind of gave up. Every time I realized I couldn't do something, well, I went to something else and I kind of ran out. And I started realizing I couldn't do anything at all. And which was true, but coming from the devil, it wasn't quite the truth, you know what I mean? But the effect in my life was that I ground to a halt, a complete standstill. I couldn't believe God for anything anymore, hardly, and I sat and died. And I stayed here, and I loved God. I knew that He was the resurrection and the life. I didn't feel like I had it, but I knew that in Him was life. And so I stayed. But one camp meeting, it's like it didn't have anything whatsoever to do with my movement toward God. Barbara, she stood up here and she pointed over there where I was sitting, and she said, "There's people that are dead and sleepy, and God wants to touch you now." And, you know, I didn't want to stand up and tell everybody I was dead and asleep and so forth, but I did anyway, and just like that, I was standing up for 30 seconds, and when I sat back down, I was alive again. It was wonderful. Wonderful to be alive, that is. It's better than being dead, but my eyes were open again, and I could see how nothing I was. I still was nothing. You know, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't be what God wanted me to be. And I was back in the same place, but, you know, I was alive. And I began to pray again. And God began to move in my life again. And I went to a prayer meeting one time, and it was a deliverance prayer meeting. It was before deliverance came to this body as we know it now, but it was deliverance. And several women there were praying for me, and they saw visions about me. And one of them was, part of it was that I was going along, and I was a leader of this group back here, and I came to a place, I think it was a bridge, but there was a big, huge monster standing there, and it was more than I could possibly handle, but I had this sword in my hand, and I was supposed to just go and stab this thing, and the thing was huge, but I did it, and as I stabbed it, the thing just blew up. It was a balloon. And I didn't really understand what that meant at the time. It was kind of I didn't really understand. They told me that it was fear and unbelief, and I, you know, I was alive again, but there was still a little bit of I didn't understand. But as I realized in the next month that it was fear and unbelief in my life. And what's the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. And if I had unbelief, I could not overcome. In the next few months, deliverance did come, as we know, and I got delivered from fear. I got delivered from fear and unbelief and all of the things that the devil had pushed me down in. I began to see he couldn't do that. He can't do that. If God called me to do it, then God will empower me to do it. And just
Over and over in my life, I have proved it since then. I've had to, every time I've had to grit my teeth and gather up my faith and step out and do what God has called me to do. But as I have, He has worked far beyond what I even expected Him to do. And that's the second part of this. At every time, it's been beyond what I've expected Him to do. Every move of God that has come through here, I couldn't see it. But as I entered into it, God did something far beyond what I could see Him doing in everybody else. I mean, you know what I mean? On the outside, it wasn't apparent. But as I started receiving it, I started understanding what they were receiving, it, and it was beyond what I could see before I had it. And as this fear and unbelief left, I had faith. And my testimony tonight is I didn't just raise from the dead and just go on at the... Now I'm raised from the dead, and now, you know, I've been able to go on. I've been able to receive what God has for me, what He wants to do in my life. And what I want to say is that it's every time it's beyond what I understand. It's beyond what I understand. Dancing, you know, I saw the brethren dancing, and well, that's wonderful, but as I entered into it, it was glory. It was glory, and it's giving me faith. I'm alive now, and I'm living, and I'm growing in the vine, and I have faith to believe what God is going to do is going to be even more than He has in the past.